wasn't raised no fool. I'm not going to say nothing about my sister. She's going to stay here and I'm leaving, so I'm not saying nothing. Amen. And but we had a wonderful childhood. My daddy just beat the devil out of us. No, we did. We had a wonderful childhood. My mom and dad raised us in church all of our life. I'm 66 years old. I probably hadn't missed six Sundays in my life. God's been good to me, better than what I deserve. And never regretted going to church. Mom and dad always made church enjoyable. You know, there never was a question when we woke up, are we going to church? Mom had all of our clothes ready on Saturday night, laid them in the foot of our bed, and on Sunday morning, never was a question. I mean, we was at every hot dog roast, everything they had, we were there. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night visitation, Saturday bus visitation, Friday night youth activity. I mean, we were there. Church was our life. That's what we enjoyed. That's the way we were brought up. But I didn't get saved until I was 17 years old. My first year at Tom Malone Bible College, Pontiac, Michigan. Any of you know Tom Malone? All right, some of the old timers do. Okay. Not that you're old, I'm sorry. But these are preachers of the past, like Dr. Hiles. They were my heroes. Dr. Malone, Lee Robertson, R.G. Lee, Lester Roloff, Harold Seitler. Those are the guys I grew up under. Those are the guys I grew up listening to preach and so forth. And nowadays, most folks don't know who they are. Amen? I just preached here 3 years ago at Lester Roloff's great church there, the People's Baptist Church there in Corpus Christi, Texas. Huge round auditorium. Probably seat 2,000 people. There was 30 people there. 30 people. There is no more Midwestern Baptist College. There's no more Emmanuel Baptist Church. There's no more Tennessee Temple. Isn't that amazing? And listen, God's not in the building. God's in the man. Amen? God's in the man. He's not in the building. He's in the man. God's in you if you're saved today. You know, that's where the power of God lies, is within you. Amen? Now, we've got a huge, beautiful auditorium over there at Bethel Baptist Church. But God's not in the building. You understand that? God's in the man. God's in the preaching of His Word. That's the most important thing in all the world. You understand that? And let's don't get confused about beauty and God. God is beautiful. But the building, no matter how beautiful it is, no matter how big it is, no matter how long it lasts, God's not in the building. You need to understand that. He's in the man. That's the one God uses. Amen? So thank God for that. Take your Bibles this morning in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Man, it's just good to be in the house of God. I hadn't preached in almost 2 months, so you're going to get unloaded on. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. And I recognize the time, although there's no clocks on the wall, thank God. Amen. And mine quit working. Shame. It's a shame. No, I'm teasing. I'm aware of the time. And thank God for each and every one of you being here. Boy, this is a good crowd Sunday morning. Amen. No special day, just regular crowd, right? Big crowd. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thought you might have come to hear me preach. I didn't know. No, I'm teasing. But it's good to see each and every one of you this morning. Can I read you a poem that I got from an individual several years ago, and it's helped me? I read it all the time, not just when I'm preaching, but I read it from time to time in my Bible. It's a very important poem. I want you to listen to it. It's called The Dash. Now, that's not the 100-yard dash. It's the little line between the time you were born and the time you die. The Dash. Let me read it to you. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came her date of birth and spoke the following date with tears, But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel. And be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? Isn't that an amazing poem? A woman by the name of Linda Ellis wrote that poem. I thought it was tremendous. It's really helped me in my life to understand some things and to help me to learn how to live my life along with the Word of God. My friend, I've got news for you. Once you're up here in the coffin, you can say anything you want to say. But everybody already knows what you are and what you've done. Everybody already knows your life. And the 28 years of the pastorate, brother, I've had people, family members come to me and try to get me to preach their loved ones into heaven. But the people already know. I preached my father-in-law's funeral. He died several years ago, lost. We witnessed to him many times. And he always kept saying, "I'm all right. I'm all right." Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah. "I'm all right." All the way up to the time he died. And he died alone at his home across his bed. One morning they found him. And I preached his funeral, and the message that I preached at his funeral was, don't leave them wondering. Don't leave them wondering. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there a question mark on your Christianity this morning? Is there a question mark about all those that know you, the folks at work, your family, most of all, that are the dearest and the closest to you, those folks at work, your neighbors, your friends? Is there a question mark on your life? Folks, let us not leave this life with wondering, where did he really go? Where did she really go? Were they really saved? Maybe not according to their life. Maybe not according to their actions. Maybe not according to their bitterness, their anger, their malice. You know, I want to speak to you. You know, that song was so appropriate this morning. I love that song. Please check the books again. I know my name is written there. Please, I went to church on Sunday, for heaven's sakes. I taught Sunday school. I run a bus route. I could have said that when I was a teenager. Are you listening to me, teenagers? I could have said that. Young adults, I could have said that. I run a bus route. I sang in the choir, sang specials in the church. My dad was a deacon. We were raised in church. I lived a good Christian life in front of everybody. I said in front of everybody. Most everybody thought I was a Christian, those especially I knew at church. But I had another life that I lived that nobody knew about. You understand? I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the perfect act. Over in Luke, or Mark chapter 14, and start reading in verse 17, this is such a familiar passage of Scripture. Hundreds and thousands of messages have been brought off of this passage of Scripture down through the years. Hundreds and thousands. But listen carefully to this message as I hurry on through this morning and preach the Word of God. God, give me liberty to preach it. Listen carefully to this passage of Scripture. In Mark chapter 14, verse number 17, it says, "And in the evening he cometh with the 12." Jesus is coming with the 12. "And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Wow. What a meeting. What a meeting. The 12 disciples. Who chose the 12 disciples? He did he not? That's a fact. Who chose Judas? That's a fact. Jesus chose a false disciple. Jesus chose him, called him a disciple, knowing he was a false disciple. What's up with that? Well, it really doesn't say, but I will say this. I believe that Jesus was trying to show us that you can be a preacher, a school, Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a church member that comes every single Sunday. You can have your name on the church roll. You can hold a position and still be lost. Jesus was showing us that. Was he not? Everybody that claims the name of Jesus doesn't mean that they're a Christian. Everybody that says amen, everybody that teaches a class, everybody that comes every Sunday, everybody that dresses nice, doesn't mean they're a Christian. You understand? That comes between your relationship between you and him. And you've got to know that you know that you know that you know that you're a born-again child of God, birthed into the family of God. There has to be that day, that moment, that hour. Just like you were birthed into your family, there has to be that moment that you're birthed into the family of God. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Because he knew that if you were ever born again, that you could never be unborn. Right? Nobody in this auditorium can ever be unborn. Nicodemus couldn't even understand it. Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb? What's up with this? He was a ruler of the Jews, an intelligent man. He knew the law. But yet he was saying, I do not understand this. And there are still many today who do not understand it. Because there's many today who have never yet been birthed into the family of God. You say, how can I know, preacher? Well, you'll never, ever, never enjoy your sin again. You understand that? You'll never enjoy your sin again. Now, we may turn back to it, and Satan may say, if you do this again, just think of how much fun you had. But the minute you do it, I mean, it's bitter as wormwood. And you can't stand yourself. Because he said that my spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. That's how he does it. Do you understand that? Many do not have that. Many come to church every single Sunday and really don't give a rip about this book. Matter of fact, if you pin them down, they'll say, I don't care what it says. His spirit will bear witness with your spirit. He said that he would give us an understanding of this book. Did he not? Many do not have that. Was this not, look at this, let's read the rest of that. In verse, and he said, and as they said, he said, one of you shall betray me, verse 19, and they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? They, look up here, they didn't say, aha, I know who it is, it's probably Judas. He takes care of the money. He probably stole some of it. None of them said stuff like that. None of them looked at the other one and said, I bet you it's him, or I wonder if it's him because of their actions. They all served the Lord. They were all obedient to God. I mean, they had no clue it was Judas because he acted just like the rest of them. Hello? Is there not many like that today in the church? You act just like the rest of them. You're fine. Nobody would ever know. You're doing a good job. The best acting's not done in Hollywood. It's done right in our churches. Is it not? We pretend to be spiritual. We pretend to be saved. We pretend to be prayer warriors. We pretend to be separated. We pretend. We're the best actors there are. Hollywood ain't got nothing on us. Am I not right? We see it all the time. That's why when you do come forward and get saved, people say, I thought there was, you know why? Because you were a good act. There's no doubt that people might be shocked if you get saved. But that don't mean nothing. What does that mean? I'd rather get it settled than to fight that battle all my life and die and go to hell sitting in a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, soul-winning, sin-hating, God-fearing church. That's a terrible battle to fight every day of your life. Wondering, every time you come to church, you're under conviction. Every time somebody preaches a message like this, man, you get under conviction and you're saying, I wished he had shut up so we can get out of here. That battle just rages in your life, does it not? Because we're a perfect act. Look over, if you will, in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is just what the Bible says. This is what she sang about this morning in Matthew chapter 7. We'll start in verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Have we not seen that? Bible says, don't follow a multitude to do evil. This old saying is, everybody does it, will get you in bad trouble. Because a lot of people do it, but they're leading down that road of destruction. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. Just because a multitude's doing it don't mean it's right. Do you understand that? Look on, because straight is the gate. That's not straight as an arrow, that's in a difficult way. Straight is a gate, is the gate, that and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few. When he said few, he meant few. There were only a few in Noah's day that got saved. Out of all the population of the world, Noah and his sons and their wives, and his wife. That's the only ones. Do you understand that? That's only ones. That was in that day. He's still saying a few. I'm not saying that only seven or eight is going to be saved when Jesus comes back. There'll be millions. But look at the population. There's still only a few compared to the population of the world that's going to be in heaven. I believe that because it's what the Bible says. I'm a Bible preacher. You're going to find that out. I'm a Bible preacher. I believe this book, every jot, every tittle, I believe it. It's the Word of God, inerrant, inspired, God-breathed, verbally inspired Word of God, without error in any way. And I believe that. You say you're narrow-minded. Well, then leave me alone. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You did see that, didn't you? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You say, well, there's work salvation. No, 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 you don't understand. He's saying that if you are saved, you're going to be doing the will of the Father. If you are saved, you're going to serve him. It's just that simple. Nothing deep about this. If you're a child of God, you're going to, listen, if you're married, you ought to stay faithful to your wife, for heaven's sakes. Amen? Married means faithful to one woman, not run around with everything in town. You know, that doesn't prove you're married. Right? I mean, it don't take a lot of common sense to understand this. We just need to understand the Bible. Believe it. Because not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Verse 22, many will say unto me in that day. What day? The coming of the Lord. that day, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne of judgment, the great white throne of judgment. In that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I used to know you, but then you departed. Is that what it says? What does it say? Never. You never were saved. You never did accept Christ as your Savior. You never was a born-again child of God. You never got it and lost it. You never had it. Do you understand that? If you've never been born again, you never had it. You hadn't got something and lost anything. You never had it. He said, I never knew you. Even though they prophesied, even though they went to church, even though they went out soul winning, even though they read their Bible, even though they came to church every Sunday, even though they were they dressed like a Christian and act like a Christian and walked like a Christian, he said, I never knew you. Isn't that what he said? That's what it says. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Are you listening this morning? This is a vital, important thing. We've got to get this thing settled. Now, there are Christians here that are saved and born again child of God, but you're still an act because you're still pretending to be spiritual when you're not. You're still pretending to be right with God when you're not. You're still pretending to walk in the Spirit, but you're not. You understand that? You know what they call that? That's an act. Though you may be saved, are you right with God? Are you in fellowship with Him? Or you come to church every Sunday, but are you in fellowship with Him? We need to get this settled, do we not? We need to get it settled about our salvation. We need to get it settled about our fellowship with God. Because fellowship with God has to be maintained. Amen? Maintained. Relationships once and for all. But fellowship has to be maintained. Do you have a fellowship with the Lord this morning? If not, you're just an act. That's all you are, is an act. Now, Judas was a hardened sinner, and he was never moved to repentance. Can you imagine somebody being a hardened sinner and walking with Jesus every day? Can you imagine that? Can I say something to you? I'm just going to run this rabbit right in the hole. But notice Jesus didn't have a big congregation out here with a camp meeting and all other churches came and he told everybody what happened. Jesus called the 12 into a room, an upper room, and he didn't make this public to anybody but the 12. Other words, what happens in the church ought to stay in the church. It ain't for public viewing out here. It's not to be in your neighbors and all your relatives outside the church. What happens in this church ought to stay in this church. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. He didn't make this public to everybody that Judas was a false disciple. He made it public to the 12. And that's all. You understand that? That's all for free. Didn't cost you nothing. But it's really good advice. You need to listen to that. That'll help your church tremendously if you'll listen to that. But Judas was a hardened sinner. Judas' act had the disciples fooled. One by one, they said, is it I? Nobody knew who it was, did they? Nobody knows. According to the scripture, nobody knew. Now, there's several things that you need to do in order not to be an act. Let me just mention those and we'll go home. Number one, we have to humble ourselves in the sight of God, not to be an act. You have to come to the end of yourself. Do you understand that? You got to come to the end of yourself, not to the end of the person sitting next to you. Not to the end with the preacher. Not to the end with your best friend. You got to come to the end of yourself. You have to humble yourself in the sight of God. In God's sight, you have to humble yourself or you will continue to be an act all of your life if you're not. You understand that? Look over in James, James chapter 4, the book of James chapter 4. It says in James chapter 4, look in verse number 10. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what will he do? He, God, shall lift you up. Not anybody else. Him. If you'll humble yourself in the sight of God, he will lift you up. Do you understand that? If I come to him and humble myself before him and confess my sin before him, and he already knows what I am. He knows my heart already. He knows what's within me. He knows what I'm doing when I'm by myself. He knows what I'm doing when I'm in a room by myself or in front of a computer by myself. He knows what I'm doing in a motel room by myself. God knows everything. He's in every place. So I need to come to him and humble myself to him. If not, you'll continue to be an act. Will you not? I mean, it's just a fact, folks. What I'm preaching to you is a fact. You have to humble yourself in the sight of God. Where do you do that at? The altar's a good place. Altar's a good place. I go to churches all over this country. Brother and I preach in churches all over this country. And preachers have come to me before and they'll say, we've had folks at the altar. I've been here for 12 or 15 or 25 years. We've had people at this altar this week that's never been to the altar since I've been here. Listen to me now. I'm trying to be kind to you, but listen. Nobody is spiritual enough to never come to this altar. Nobody's that spiritual in here or anywhere else. You understand that? I mean, I go to camp meetings. I go to preachers' meetings. Almost every time the invitation is given, I find myself at the altar. You know why? Because God's done something in my heart. He showed me something I need to take care of. I don't know. I just may be a wicked sinner. Maybe you're not. But I know this. Nobody's spiritual enough to ever stay away from the altar of God. You know what happened to Lot? He left his altar. Lot left his altar. When he left his altar, he started fellowshipping with the ungodly and with the world and started getting his mind on money and the things of the world, and he lost his family and lost his righteousness because he got away from the altar. You have to humble yourself in the sight of God. If you don't, you're nothing more than an act. I know you don't want to hear that, but it's just a fact. Somebody needs to tell you the truth. Because that's what's going to set you free. You understand that? The truth. You need to listen to it. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Psalms 139 verse 23 says, search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Every day of our life, we need to come to God and say, search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Search me, O God. 1 John 1:9 wasn't there for just Monday. You understand? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's every day of our life. I don't know of a day that goes by that I don't forsake God in some way. It might be because you cut me off in traffic. I'll blow the horn at you and say, what in the God world are you doing? Well, that wasn't of God. That wasn't much like a Christian, was it? I mean, come on, be honest. It wasn't. So I got to get right about that. Maybe I was a little sharp to my wife. Was that very Christian-like? Was that very holy and godly? Well, then I got to get right about that. You understand, every day of my life, I've got to go to God and say, search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. And I always find something. Always. And if I don't take care of that, I'm just an act. And so are you. We need to take care of that. Amen? So if you don't humble yourself with God, you're just an act. Oh, you know what, Jacob? You say, preacher, well, I can get right with God just right here in my seat. Well, Jacob, you know what God told Jacob? Jacob had to get right with the Lord. And you know what God made Jacob do? He made Jacob go back to Bethel. You know why? Because that's where the altar of God was at. So no, you're not going to do what you need to do for God standing in your seat. I'm sorry. Yeah, you can talk to God anytime. God will hear you anytime. That's true. But we've got to humble ourselves. That means come face to face with God. He wants you to humble yourself. Come to the altar of God and do business with God. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. We have to do that. At the altar is a good place in the sight of God. And if you don't walk in, listen, number two, we must walk in the Spirit. Or if we don't walk in the Spirit, we're just going to be an act. Amen? I mean, tell me what you're going to do in the flesh. Are you going to do anything for God in the flesh? Most time, that's what we do for God, is in the flesh, right? If we'll walk in the Spirit, we'll not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we're walking in the flesh, what are we going to fulfill? The lust of the flesh. Well, are we spiritual if we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh? The answer is no, in case you didn't know. The answer is no, we cannot. So when we come to church and we've been walking in the flesh all week long, and we've been in the flesh all week long, and we've done everything in the flesh all week long, and then we come in and shake hands and smile with everybody after having a fuss all the way to church, you know how we do. Fuss all the way to church, and we get to church, and we say, hey, how are you doing? Good to see you today. What an act. Right? We've all done it. Come on, take your halo off, set it down beside you. Nobody's that spiritual. We're all guilty. That's why we've got to come before God and humble ourselves. Walk in the Spirit as much as we possibly can, as much as within us. It's not easy to do. It's a work. It's a job. It's something we have to take care of every day. It's something, listen, and if God is on the forefront of your heart, and if what you think about is God all day long, it'll be easier to do this and live this way. But if you live in the flesh, and if you walk in the flesh, and this is the only time you get spiritual is when you come to church, listen, that is nothing but flesh. And we're nothing but an act. We have to walk in the Spirit. And if you don't have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, meekness, peace, kindness, temper, if we don't have these things, guess what we are? We're an act. Is it not true? Is it not true? If we don't have the fruits of the Spirit, we're just an act. That's all we are. This is something we have to work on every single day, is it not? Every day of our life. To walk in the Spirit, to have the fruits of the Spirit. Can I say this to you? God's not in the business of helping an act. He's not in the business of helping an act. And if you're an act, it's never your fault. If you don't believe that, you listen to Oprah Winfrey. Dr. Phil. Listen to him. It's never your fault. It's your mom or dad, it's your friend's fault, it was the way you was raised, it's the friends that you grew up with. It's never your fault. Look up here, teenagers. All you teenagers, look up here at me. If you know it's wrong to drink, cuss, smoke, take dope, have sex outside of marriage, and you do it, guess who's going to pay for it? You are. You are. You are. It's called responsibility. You are. You understand that? Young adults, you get out here and live promiscuously. You get out here and you watch the things you ain't supposed to watch and do the things you're not supposed to do and you know better. Guess who's going to ask for it? Not your friends. You can't blame it on your friends led you that way. Who did it? Who did it? You did it. You'll pay for it. It's called responsibility. Being accountable for your own actions. We have lost that teaching in America today. And that's why everybody's going out here and saying, well, it ain't mine. I don't know who's that dog. Well, my friend. Well, my mom and daddy raised me this way. Well, with this, right there. You can't blame but so much on your mom and dad. You understand? You understand? I know kids, listen, I know kids who's got drunken mamas and daddies, dope addicts, live immoral and ungodly in front of their kids, and they turned out to serve God because they made the right choice. And then I know moms and dads that's raised their kids for God all their life, and they've turned out to be jailbirds, dope addicts, immoral and ungodly. You know why? They made their choice. It's called accountability. That's why the Bible says that the fathers will not stand before God for the sins of the children, neither will the sins of the children. The fathers and mothers stand before God for the sins of the children. Why? Everybody stands before God for their own. Are you listening? Noah, Job, and Daniel were in it, what the Bible says. They were in it. You know their stories. I don't have time to go through them. They were all in trouble. You know what the Bible says brought them out of it? Are you listening? Their righteousness. They just kept doing right no matter what. No matter how hard the trial, no matter how tough the pain, the suffering, they just kept doing what was right. Are you listening? But it says in the next verse, but it did not bring their families out of it. I couldn't understand that. I said, brother, they're the heads of their families. They were teaching their family. They were the example. It brought them out of it, for God's sakes. Why didn't it bring their families out of it? I'll tell you why. Because when we stand before God, everybody's going to stand for their own sin. You understand? At that great white throne of judgment. Mom and daddy's not going to be there. Husband or wife's not going to be there. It's going to be you by yourself. Your friends ain't going to be there. They're going to call your name. And it'll be alone. And every man will stand before God for his own sin. You understand? I cannot be righteous for my wife. Neither can my wife be righteous for me. This your husband? He can't be righteous for you. So no matter if he goes off and gets to be a drunkard or goes out on you or all that kind of stuff, you can still serve God and still have your righteousness and still do what's right. It's your choice. Are you listening? We don't hear this. And so everything just falls apart. I'm saying that we got to stop being an act and start living for God and doing what's right. Don't be an act. And then lastly, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't hurt the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Spirit of God. Listen, we carry Him with us if we're saved everywhere we go. Amen. He hears everything we say. He sees everything we see. He watches everything we do. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And let me close with this. I'm through. Now listen carefully. This is the message. Judas was never brought to repentance. Look how many chances he had. First, Jesus said, I want to meet with the 12 disciples. Now listen, the rest of them didn't know, but Judas knew. Are you listening this morning? Nobody else in here may know, but you know. You know. And so here was Judas. They met up there, and I can imagine all kind of feelings was going through Judas, and I imagine Judas is thinking, he's found out. He's found out. He knows. And then when he said, I mean, right then, I believe I'd have went to Jesus and said, I need to talk to you a minute. Let me talk to you a minute before we have this meeting. That was his first chance. And then when he said, with the 12 sitting there, one of you shall betray me this night. Dear God, I'd have said, Judas, Jesus, please, it's me. Forgive me, it's me. I need to get right with God. I need to get saved. It's me, Lord. That's what I believe I'd have said that. I believe I would have. But Judas didn't. He just sat there like all the rest of them, looked around, wonder who it is. And then John, Peter was sitting next to John, and John was leaning on Jesus' breast. And Peter said to John, ask him who it is. Ask him who it is. John said, Lord, who is it? The third time, Jesus said, it's the one that I hand the sop to. Judas heard this. Judas was standing there, sitting there with them. Everybody else was quiet. Judas heard this. For heaven's sakes, you would have thought, Judas, get saved, get right with God, for it's too late. But he didn't. And then lastly, watch it. He reached over there in that dish with that piece of bread and sopped it across that plate and handed it to him. And he still didn't get right with God. He still didn't get saved. And Jesus said to him, go and do what thou must do quickly. And the devil incarnate came in him. And he became the son of perdition. And his time was over. There was no hope for him. There's still hope for you. But why would anybody leave this auditorium not knowing that you know, that you know, that you're a born-again child of God? Why would you do that? He was never brought to repentance. Jesus said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Did it not say that? Did Jesus not say, behold today is the day of salvation? He reiterated it and said, now is the accepted time. You know why? Because of this. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Your life is but a vapor. It's here for a little time, then it just vanisheth away. Are you listening this morning? Don't leave this auditorium not knowing. Young people, don't leave without knowing. I fought that battle for 17 years of my life. John R. Rice came and preached at our church when I was a 13-year-old boy, hung me out over hell. If he had dropped me, I'd have died, went to hell that day just as sure as a whirl. And I fought that battle fiercely from 13 to 17 years old. Every time I would hear a preacher preach, it would rise up in my breast that I was going to hell. And I walked out of that Bible college, personal evangelism preaching, and I walked out on that sidewalk, headed down toward the dorm. Spirit of God came to me and said, it's today or never. Today or never. And I tried to shake it off like at other times and walk away. My knees, sis, got like jelly. Thought I was going to pass out. And he said, it's now or never. And I got saved that day. And it turned from a have to a want to, just that fast. Do you understand that? Something happened in my life that day that's changed my life and my direction, my desire, my want to. It changed everything. Anything change in your life when you so-called got saved? Anything change? Look through the Bible. Maniac there, woman at the well. Philippian jailer, ask yourself, did anything change in their life? And nothing changed in yours? You need to come to the grips with yourself and your salvation and quit being an act. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, is a personal time of the invitation. No one looking around. No one looking around. This is just between you and God. Teenagers, listen carefully. This is not between you and a person sitting next to you. This is between you and God. Mom and dad, young adult, this is the most important time of your life this morning. If you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, if I died today sitting right where I sit, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I don't have that peace of God in my heart that I know I'd go. But God is convicting me this morning. Something's happening within my heart this morning. And it's happened before. And I just don't know if I died today I'd go to heaven. I need to settle it today. Preacher, would you pray for me?" Slip your hand up and put it down. Nobody's going to call you out. Nobody's going to come to you. I just want to pray for you. Would you slip that hand up and put it down? Let me pray for you. "Preacher, I just don't know for sure. Pray for me." Anyone? Anyone? Slip it up where I can see it. Slip it up where I can see it. What about it, young people? What about it, mom and dad? Young lady, young man? What about it? Grandma, grandpa, what about it? Do you know if you died today you'd go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? If you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher,